I trust you've all had a good week last week and are looking forward to the week ahead, and trusting the Lord to lead, guide, and direct us. Several weeks ago, when reading through the Old Testament book of Zechariah at prayer meeting, which we are in the middle of at the moment, we came across an interesting and peculiar word. That word was the branch. The branch. At the time that we were reading through a portion in Zechariah that mentioned the branch, we did a quick study of the word and its meaning and its importance, but I thought that this morning it would be good to go a little deeper into the term and understand what the branch is all about. So that's what we're going to do for a little bit this morning. The word, English word branch, just the singular term, occurs 37 times in our Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, it only occurs 6 times in 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. And the word is used in the context of branches and trees, and, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches, that kind of thing. It doesn't really fit into what the Old Testament usage of the word branch is really all about. So we're going to go into the Old Testament, where the branch is mentioned a number of times. In the Old Testament, the English word branch occurs 31 times. Most of the occurrences have, again, to do with trees and branches and things like that, even to like a family tree situation, you know, where you got your tree and then branches off. Janice has, a nephew, cousin, whatever he is in the family, has undertaken to do a family tree for her mom's side of the family. And every year they've had a reunion of the family, and he always gives an update on new things that he's found or added to the family tree. And he had a printout. It's got to be as big as this platform is in size, with the names of all the family going back, I think, a few centuries. A lot of work, and I'm glad he enjoys doing it, because I'm not sure I'd be up to that challenge. My brother Tom tried to begin a Redding family tree, but of course the Lord took him home before he got very far in that. So sometimes we use branches to speak about that, or if you're working in a bank or something, you've got a central bank, and then you've got branches other places around. So that's perhaps how we understand, more than anything, the word branch. But in the Old Testament, there are a few places where the word is used in a significant context. And so, for example, we'll start this morning in Zechariah. If you have been at prayer meeting, then these will be familiar to you. There are 2 verses in Zechariah that we need to look at. So first of all, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, the thing to remember about Zechariah is that he is a post-exilic prophet. That is, he ministered in Judah and Jerusalem after Judah had returned from the Babylonian captivity. So this is 70 years plus later, and Zechariah is ministering as a prophet of the Lord into the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And as we've detected, as we've been reading, his prophecy is very much an encouragement, to be seen as an encouragement to the Jewish people, because God is telling them what he is going to do and all the blessings that are going to come upon them in future days if they would simply just follow his word. So a couple of times in Zechariah's letter, he's mentioned this branch. So first of all, Zechariah 3 verse 8 says, "Hear now," this is the word of the Lord coming through Zechariah to Joshua the high priest in those days. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. All right? That's the first time that Zechariah has mentioned anything about the branch, and so it just kind of appears on the page and makes you go, wonder what that's all about. Who might this be? So before we look at some of the details, look at the other place in Zechariah where the branch is mentioned, and that's Zechariah 6 and verse 12. Once again, the word of the Lord coming through Zechariah. And we read in verse 12 of Zechariah 6, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So in Zechariah, those two places make mention of this thing called the branch. So what do you observe about the branch in these two verses? Let me help guide you a little bit. Number one, the word branch in both verses is all capitalized. Did you note that? Branch is all capitalized. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 12, the word "the" is also capitalized, just the T, and then the whole word "branch." You all have that in your editions of the King James? Because I know sometimes there are slight differences depending on who the publishers are. So the word "branch," all capital letters. By being printed, I would submit to you, in all capital letters, is to indicate an emphasis for this word. This is an important word, right? It's like when you're texting somebody or sending an email. If you use all capital letters for a certain word, you want them to know that you're emphasizing that. This is important. Pay attention to what is happening here in this statement. And so all capital letters indicates an emphasis for this word, the branch. Other verses, as we will see in a few moments, capitalizes the B in branch, but uses lowercase letters for the rest of it. So capital B, small R-A-N-C-H. In fact, only Zechariah uses the whole word capitalized. He's the only prophet that does that. I'm not sure, I probably should have checked, but I didn't, what the Hebrew form would be, because the King James translators have put it all into capitals, and I'm sure that that's a reflection of what it would be within the Hebrew text. Why capitalize all the letters? Basically, to draw your attention to this important term. Do not miss it. And we may not know exactly what it's all about at this point, but it's given to us with an importance attached to it. So that's one thing, all capital letters. Secondly, you will notice that the article is also attached to the word branch. It is the branch, right? The branch. The article in the Hebrew text indicates a specific item. This is something unique and isolated. It's the branch. Now, it's not any old kind of branch. It's the branch. And the article specifies that this is a particular, specific branch that is being talked about. Number three, with the term branch being capitalized, whether it's all capital letters or just the first letter capitalized, indicates that this is a personalization of the branch. The capital B in branch tells us that this is personalized. It's a proper noun, perhaps a proper name, even referring to a person, perhaps. And we'll think about that a little bit more shortly. But the capitalization of the term indicates a personalization of the branch. So it's not just a branch you see on a tree. This is something more, something significant, something proper. Number four. Number four observation, the Hebrew word here for branch is samak. Samak, it has a broad range of meanings, more than what we think of when we think of the word branch. It means, and this is according to the lexicons, it means a sprout, a shoot, a branch, or a bud, something which grew out of something and upon something. In other words, this word can refer to the bough of a tree, whether large or small, or it could refer to the whole tree itself. The significance is that it's a part of something out of which it has grown. So the trunk and the branch are all to be seen as one thing within the concept and the context of samak. Right, so there is another Hebrew word that's used in other places for branch, but we're not going to look at that this morning. So number five observation, in Zechariah 3 verse 8, we read that the word of the Lord given to Zechariah for Joshua the high priest in those days, God says in that verse, "For behold, I will bring forth who? My servant, the branch." All right? So we observe that this branch is to be understood as the servant of the Lord, which then puts a different spin on what the branch is and the personalization of that. It would seem that this is an individual that is being called the branch. He is the servant of the Lord. Number six, and this will be the last observation at this point. In Zechariah 6, verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, and he says, "Behold," what's the next words? "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." Wow, that's a pretty significant statement, maybe a little startling. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." So from here we understand that the branch is a man, a servant of the Lord, right? The verse continues in 6 verse 12. "He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And then if you observe in verse 13, it says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Between them both references the king as well as the priest. So there's no competition. There's nothing between the king and the priest when the branch sits on the throne of sits on the throne of his kingdom. There will be peace between them both, and so king and priest are the ones who are going to rule. But notice, he will build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory of it. This branch is certainly a significant individual within the plans and purposes of Almighty God. And I think it's something that, while it's not mentioned very much or often or really given deeper explanation than what we have in the scriptures, it's something we should know about and be aware as well. There is never a name given for the branch, right? He's not called Bill, not called Bob, not Rick. There is no name given to the branch, just that he is the servant of the Lord. But theologically, the term branch is considered by the Jewish rulers and priests and so on. The term branch is considered to be a reference to the Messiah. The understanding theologically of the branch is that this is referring to the Messiah of Israel. We'll think more about that in just a second. I want to have you look at a few more references to where the branch is mentioned in a few places. So if you're jotting down reference notes, jot this one down. Isaiah 4, verse 2. Isaiah 4, verse 2. This verse says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Now, Isaiah was writing pre-exilic. He was writing several hundred years before Judah and Jerusalem went into captivity by the Babylonians. And so from his context, in that day, looking forward for many years ahead, the branch of the Lord is going to be beautiful, glorious, fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel, that is, who have come back out of the captivity back into the land. Here the branch of the Lord is portrayed as a source of beauty and glory, signifying the restoration and purification of Israel. And the imagery suggests a future time of divine blessing and prosperity, very probably in the long-range view of the vision, it's to do with the messianic kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign on planet Earth. So that's Isaiah 4, verse 2, which again mentions the branch. Interesting that in that verse, the branch is not capitalized, just a small b, the branch of the Lord. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 is another place where the branch is mentioned. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So what does that mean? Well, Jesse is the father of David, King David. And so out of the stem of Jesse, which would be David, a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the branch is not David, Jesse's son. It's not even Solomon, it sounds like. But it's someone that is going to be down the line, in David's line, in Jesse's line, who will come and serve as the branch. A branch shall grow out of his roots. So this reference is about the Davidic covenant, really. God would build David a house, and a ruler would come from his descendants and sit on the throne of David forever. And of course, we know who that is, but we'll hold off for just a minute. So that's two verses in Isaiah that speak about the branch. There's a couple more in Jeremiah as well. And so just to acknowledge what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah writes this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." So that adds a little bit more to our understanding of the branch. He is called a righteous branch that comes out of and raised up unto David, the king. So once again, Davidic covenant. A righteous branch, a king that shall reign and prosper. He will execute judgment, justice in the earth. He's going to save Israel, and they will dwell safely. And his name is called the Lord, our righteousness. All right, so that adds a certain significance to the term branch. It has to do with the Lord. It has to do with his covenant promise to David in bringing a descendant to sit on his throne, that righteousness and justice and salvation will come from this one. And he is righteous before the Lord our God. And then just one more in Jeremiah 33, verse 15, passage that we read this morning earlier. It says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." So these are the references in the Old Testament for the branch. All other uses of the word branch are more literal and physically tied to trees and so on. But these references are for this individual called the branch. One commentator made this summary. He said that concept of the branch is integral to the messianic hope in the Old Testament. It encapsulates the expectation of a divinely appointed leader who will fulfill God's covenant promises to David, restore Israel, extend God's reign of justice and peace. The imagery of a branch suggests growth, vitality, and continuity, pointing to the Messiah as the one who will bring new life and order. And so we understand that the branch that is mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, not a lot, but these few times, which helps us to zero in and focus on it, that the branch is none other than the Messiah of Israel. Now the word Messiah, Mashiach, in Hebrew, means, you remember? 3BI class? Messiah means the anointed one, right? The anointed one. The Messiah is anointed by the Lord to be the one to rule and reign over his people Israel. The Greek equivalent to the Hebrew is Christos, which in English is Christ, right? So Christ and Messiah, Christ means the anointed one, so Christ and Messiah mean the same thing, and in fact, as we know our scriptures, we know that they're both exactly the same person. So the branch, the Messiah, Christ, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in our New Testaments. So that's an interesting way that the Old Testament understanding of the branch has now been given to apply to the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. So just the last few moments that we have here this morning, there's an interesting correlation between the Old Testament statements concerning the branch and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. There are basically four variations of the title, the branch, that we find in those three books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. Four variations of the title, the branch. And each one emphasizes a different truth about the person and the character of this one called the Messiah or the branch. So consider this. One of the four is the phrase, the branch of David. right? The branch is a branch of David. God's going to raise up this branch out of the house of David. And so God made a special covenant with King David in which he promised David that the Messiah would be born from his lineage and would rule over the earth. And we get that from Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, and Jeremiah 33, verse 15. This branch is a son of David. Second type of mention of the branch is in the phrase, "my servant, the branch." And the "my" there, of course, refers to Jehovah God. And we read about that in Zechariah 3, verse 8 and 9. Thirdly, we read about this portrait of the character of the branch. In Zechariah 6, 12 to 13, he is called the man whose name is the branch. It's the only place where we read that. He is the man whose name is the branch. Zechariah 6, 12 to 13. And then lastly, fourthly, he is called the branch of the Lord in Isaiah 4 and verse 2. So those four character qualities of the branch. He is a branch of David, indicating a royal descendant would come from David. He is the Lord's servant, the branch. He's the man whose name is the branch. And fourthly, he is the branch of the Lord God, Jehovah. So we see four portraits of the branch given to us in the Old Testament. Again, summarizing, he is the son of David, the suffering servant of the Lord. He is fully man and he is fully God. Right, the branch of the Lord means that he is fully God. Now, what is interesting is this. These four aspects of the branch are the very truths about the Lord Jesus that are emphasized in the New Testament Gospels. How many New Testament Gospels do we have? Four. Four character qualities and descriptions of the branch coming out of the Old Testament. Four Gospels relating to the person of the Lord Jesus. The very truths of the branch are emphasized in the life and person of the Lord Jesus. As one commentator had said, this is not a coincidence. This is not a coincidence. These things are purposely put together by the Lord in his word. So, consider this. Matthew, in his gospel, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised son of David, right? The king of Israel. From the first chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the royal genealogy of Jesus Christ from David to the Lord Jesus. Christ is the one who is going to rule and reign in the Messianic kingdom when that gets set up, still yet future from us. But the Lord Jesus will be the one to rule as the son of David on Israel. And that's who Matthew presents Jesus as. He's the king of the Jews. And when you're reading through Matthew, that will be an emphasis that will come through. Mark, in his gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the servant of God, right? Jehovah's servant. Or as we understand Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And Mark portrays the Lord Jesus, or presents the Lord Jesus in that manner, a servant of God. Mark doesn't give a genealogy for Jesus in his gospel, because who cares what the genealogy is of a servant, right? Mark just begins right away with Christ's ministry and how he began to serve as the servant of God. Throughout Mark's gospel is an emphasis on Christ's meek service both to God and to man. Very interesting. In the gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus is presented as the perfect man, perfect in his humanity. Relating to Zechariah 6, the man whose name is the branch. The Lord Jesus is fully man, as well as fully God. We understand that. But throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Now, Matthew also uses that phrase concerning the Lord Jesus, but Luke, more than any of the other gospel writers, recorded Jesus' use of this name for himself. Jesus often referred to when speaking of himself as the Son of Man. So Luke, in his gospel, emphasizes that Jesus is indeed fully man, right? He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Luke presents Christ as fully man. And then fourthly, John, in his gospel, how does he present the Lord Jesus? He presents Christ as uniquely the Son of God, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The only begotten Son, and relating to the phrase in Isaiah 4, verse 2, the branch of the Lord, Jehovah, John particularly emphasized Jesus' deity throughout. Through the miracles and the things that he did, remember what John's purpose was in writing his gospel? John 20, verse 30 and 31. He says lots of things Jesus did that aren't recorded, but these are recorded, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so everywhere the emphasis in the gospel of John is on the deity of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he is the branch of the Lord, and that would imply that he came forth directly from the Lord. And John repeatedly records Jesus' claim to have come forth from the Father. So once again, this is not a coincidence. This is God's plan and purpose for his word, that we might be encouraged and understand that this word is given to us from the Lord, right? That it's inspired by the Spirit of God, and God has put these things together that we might know and have the assurance of the truth of the word of God, not only in the Old Testament, but also for the New. I believe, as we relate the branch to the Lord Jesus and the four Gospels, I believe that this is one of the reasons why we have four Gospels and not five or seven or ten. I have on my shelf a few other Gospels, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, for example, the Gospel of Thomas, which purport to be true Gospels of the Lord Jesus, but they are so inferior to what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is, that I only got them so I could see what they were, and then they've sit on my shelf now for a long time. They are not, other Gospels are not to be compared to the four that we have in our Bibles. So in summary this morning, in Christian theology, the branch is understood to be a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fulfill all of those aspects of the branch in himself in his time on earth. The Lord Jesus, who is seen and known in the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies. Jesus Christ is the descendant of David. He embodies the righteous rule, priestly mediation, and divine presence that have been anticipated in the Old Testament and now fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son given to this world because the Father loved the world so much, so that anybody who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no other one in this world other than the Lord Jesus who can save our soul, forgive our sins, give us eternal life now and forever. And he is to be seen as the fulfillment of the branch prophecies in the Old Testament, assuring us then of his place within God's plan, who he is, what he has come to do. Be sure that you believe in him. Be sure that you trust the Lord Jesus for your very soul. What the Bible says is true, and you need to put your trust in not only his word, but in the Savior himself. And having put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, let's walk with him in our daily lives each day. So I trust this has been somewhat interesting for you, and certainly helps me to put scriptures together and to see how God has brought it all together in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can read it today in our own language, and as we study it and search the scriptures as good Bereans, that we can learn much that will help us to understand the truth of your word, understand a little bit more about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do and to accomplish. And we thank you for that relationship that we have and that we see between the Old Testament references to the branch and to the fulfillment of all of those in the life and person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for leaving the glories of heaven, coming down to this earth to take on flesh, to have a body by which you could bear our sins on the cross. And we thank you for doing that for us because you loved us so much. Thank you for the resurrection on the third day and all the hope and that brings for us and the assurance of salvation because of our faith and trust in you. Help us to live for you. Help us to walk with you day by day. Help us to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever we are, day by day, with those folks that you bring across our pathway. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good servants for thyself in these days. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. May we carefully think perhaps a little bit more, muse a little bit more on that which you have said in the word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.